Thank you, Nathaniel. First of all, I'd say it's really a privilege to be up here and having this opportunity. It's humbling at times. As you study and you learn more about your word, you prepare for a lesson, and it sort of gives you that spark in your own life as you start looking at the kind of topics you're going to talk about and how that affects you and in the direction that goes. So I do appreciate that. If you look at the verses that Nathaniel just talked about, we do have a choice that we have to make in life. We do that every day. If you think about whether do you take a left turn or right turn when you're coming to a stoplight, which way you're going to go, what you got to yield to, what you have to do, and what you have to and how you portray yourself. Matthew talks about a reflection of our light that we should be striving to do each and every day. That's a choice. You can change the word life to God in demanding that choice. We were just reading, when John was up here, he read some verses, and back in Isaiah 53 in verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Gone astray, going their different paths. If you tie with that back in 1 Peter, I will get to it in a moment. 1 Peter 2:25, it states, "For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." Making a choice, following a path. When you're going on an interstate, if you're in Atlanta, especially some of the larger cities that are out there, they may have 7-8 lanes. And a sign will say your next exit is the next turn. Sometimes they may tell you that turn is going to your left. Sometimes it may say it's going to the right. Sometimes it doesn't say anything. Your turn is the next exit. It's only until you get very close. But you have to make a decision to go a certain route, a certain path. Now the Lord has given us lots of signs. We have the Word that was inspired. It was written by many individuals, but inspired by our Lord. So we've got the map. We have the directions. We don't have a last-minute warning or line said, go left or go right. He is telling us far in advance the directions we need to go in our life. Now, the path is narrow. It's not the interstate where there's no exits, where you just go and everybody's doing their lane. They can go, whether it's the far lane to the left, the right, or right down the center. They can just go because it's one direction. That narrow path is that exit off the norm. And you have to be prepared to be able to do that. You know, it says at the bottom of this verse, "Difficult is a way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I mean, we face that every day. It's hard to read the newspaper sometimes. It's hard to go online and you read all the news that they like to focus on those things that are not going well, because that's what people want to see, at least from their perspective. So life is not easy. Life is not all a big bowl of ice cream or pom-poms, whatever you like to eat. That's not the way it always happens. But that can be part of your life because of our Lord, if you follow that path. And it's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that you can achieve from day one. You can open that door to that narrow gate, obviously, as you come forth and you recognize our Lord and you want to be part of His church. you've got it in the door. You've looked, and it's maintaining that. It's the work that we must be doing and the actions we must do each and every day. Matthew 17:18, it says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." You know, part of one of the things that had happened is that the Pharisees, obviously they had a hold of they were going by the law that was in place, the Ten Commandments and all of the teachings that were done in the Old Testament, and there was things that they did. You know, and really what this is tied to is Jesus really just rejecting what the Pharisees are saying. You know, that he wasn't here to nullify the law. In reality, he was fulfilling the law. The law was there because it clarified an issue of sin from a very large perspective, to give some level of focus to the people of the Old Testament. But if you look at the law, it's really just two things, though. It is temporary. If you go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions to the seed," which obviously we're talking about here, being Christ, "should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." You know, you look at this and you look at those verses and you understand that Moses was that initial mediator. He sort of started setting the boundaries. And the fulfillment of that was Christ. And that's what he's trying to make the point here. So it's not a contrast between the old law and new law. It really is showing the faults in the traditional way of things. So it was put in place for a reason. Again, help define the wide path or the narrow path. But you know, it's interesting because a lot of things you're doing, you're either throwing left-handed or you're throwing right-handed. There's options. In this case, the law is really both a temporary, as we just talked about, but it's also eternal. If you go with me to Romans 3:31, it states, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." We're expanding it. We're fulfilling it. We're taking what was in place, that temporary thing, and now with the Lord coming on and coming to this earth, it really is the fulfillment of that law, and it just goes to even more in depth. It does not bring, as it talks about here, it does not bring the end and destroy, but to fulfill it. And your fulfilling is an ongoing action. And we're going forward. But it's all tied to the same thing, is to start, as Jesus is laying these words out, is starting to make people, or striving to make people understand the importance of the path they should be going forward on. Matthew 5:3-7 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The clarification God is striving to provide, and Jesus is striving to provide. Psalm 1:1. Blessed. It talks about blessed there, and it's talking about, in that verse, as we'll go to it real quickly, Psalm 1:1, it says, "Blessed is the man." And we're talking about the person, or talking about our Lord, and understanding is where that blessed should be. He's talking about us. He's talking about what we should do. And you go through here, and a lot of people look at these verses and says, okay, well, let's see. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So that's one group. Blessed are those who mourn. That's another group. Blessed are the meek. That's another group. The Lord's not talking that way. He's talking about the composite of those things. The actions all of us should be taking. Not individual traits. You're not signing up and says, okay, I'll take care of the poor part of it. And, you know, Bo come over here and he'll say, okay, I'll be the meek. I got those. So we're going to be good. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about all of us. Talking about the things that we should do. The actions. How we should approach things. You know, how we should express and show a Christ-like attitude. If you look at it at that point, and you look at it from a perspective of understanding of what that means. That's not saying that you should strive to become poor because, oh, I can now do that. No, it's just saying it's the attitude, the direction, the desire. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace." Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but giving to those, the meek, understanding, look ahead, understanding what's coming. It's really trying to set an understanding of what it means within the Word. To understand what it really means to have a moral character. What it means to truly understand what is meant by the law and the teachings. And most importantly, or as important, is the application. How do you apply that? What do you do to make the choices to do that? Matthew 5:21-22 says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother Raca shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother Raca shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of fire." Again, it's looking the attitude, the approach that we're talking about. Refers, really, is to the teachings you have heard. Where they have heard that? From the rabbis that are out there? He's trying to declare it. And he's really is looking is the Lord's interpretation of what has been done. And how it's been applied by scholars within the Old Testament. It's the actions and the attitude. Raca actually can be, the definition is empty-headed, is one of the terms they used. Sort of one of those, duh, what's going on? You should. That's not the attitude that you should have. It says, you fool. You know, it's interesting, it's talking about here. You know, the reason they're talking Raca, first of all, is because tied to, you know, he's being sued for libel. So they're doing things. And Jesus is stating, really, is that whoever, when someone calls a fool, that he will answer to God. Now, that does not mean that you call somebody a fool, that means that you are condemned forever. But it does mean that it's just your attitude and direction you have is considered when you are sitting in front of the Lord for decision, for judgment. So it's understand the temperament that you should have as an individual as you move forward. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. It states, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become clear, for the day it will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." If anyone works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so really what that's also talking about is what the verses before. If your foundation, and you are doing everything you're supposed to, in this case using the right foundation for building, all is good. But if your foundation becomes weak, in other words, destroyed by fire in this example, I mean, you're going to have to go, just like the person that had a solid foundation, going forward, and the judges and the Lord will decide. Were you strong enough? Do you deserve to be by my side? And that's what they're talking about, fire, through judgment as we go forward. Again, making the right path and choosing the right path. I mean, we've all heard and seen these verses. You've heard that it said, an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. And I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also. This was the law of lex talionis, the law of retaliation. It was sort of the type of punishment, so you have a like kind of punishment. Of course, the Lord is saying that you should put that aside, that you should be generous, you should be compassionate. You should resist temptation, and you should have approached a different way. And he's really looking at all aspects of it. He's looking from the physical perspective. He's looking at it from the legal perspective, and look at verse 40. He's looking at it from the governmental controls, laws perspective, 41. And then some financial, 42. But again, it's refining and putting you on the right path on the kind of activities that you should have each and every day. Not easy. It is not easy. Especially you look in this world and the actions that are happening and the attitudes of people that you see each and every day. It is hard not to want to do something. I'll be the first one to admit it. This is a very difficult one in some respects for me. And it's something that you have to work toward. You have to resist that evil. But you have to resist it in such a way where it's not an aggressive perspective. You just have to understand, compassionate, and recognize the evils that are out there, but recognize the approach that the Lord wants us to take. Matthew 6:2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, and verse 1 of this talks about, you know, do not do your charitable deed in front of others, basically, is what he's saying. Don't show off. So therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory from men. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. You're not doing those things, or you should not be doing any kind of action like this for the purpose of getting glory on you. That's what this is saying. And what this is also saying is that in the case in the last part of this verse, that when you do that, you've got your reward. You got great job, Steve. You did great work. You just received your reward. But not the reward that you should be striving for, and that is to be with our Lord. Simple verses. But if you look, are you going the main route or are you going the narrow path? On the approach that you take and all the activities that you have. Because these individuals that are this way, they've been paid in full. They got their reward. They got their bonus, their bounty, whatever you want. You could refer it to any kind of term you want to. And then it's done. But that is so short-lived when you look at what it means to be with our Lord for all eternity. But that's the choice they have. Revelation 22:12, it says, constant with heavenly rewards of Christ. That's the reward we should all be striving for, that narrow path, that reward that is really provides more back to us than anything that we can give on this earth. In any action you do on this earth as it relates to individuals. We've all heard this verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and manna. You could add lots of things when it talks about manna. It's obviously, you hear about wealth and money, property. But think time. You know, one of the biggest things, Cookie, when he's talking, there's always one thing that will be somewhere in there, and that will be being with brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping the Lord and singing praises to Him and coming together whenever you can. Time is manna. How are you using that? Are you using it properly? You know, it's great to collect all the toys from the mannas. You want to use it from that perspective and do the things you want to do. But it really boils down to, are you investing in yourself, or are you investing in God and the direction? And where will you truly get the greatest reward? And we've heard these verses over and over again, and really the only thing that the focus of us should be internally on our actions and our activities. There is only one that truly judges, and that's our Lord. It is not our responsibility. It's not us to do those things. We talked about folks who have left the congregation, left the church. We strive to bring them back. But we are not to judge them. That is our Lord's place to judge them. You're bringing them back to where they should be. But the Lord will surely decide. You know, narrow, straight, and we had some of the discussions today. Both Brian brought it up and Bo brought it up. You know, we're in a minority position. And when you're in a minority, you have to deal with all the outside influences of the majority. And you've got to recognize that. You know, we must choose whom we will follow. For us, it should be really simple. It's our Lord. Not some preacher that has very eloquent up here and has a multi-million-dollar home and large congregation. And are people really following the Lord? Or are they following a man? Or are they following life on this planet? All the negative things, all of those activities and actions within that large space, the major interstates, vice getting off on the exit and following the narrow path. And that we must strive the way that we maintain that narrow path is following what the Lord wants us to do in His power. In John 11, when Jesus heard that, He said, and He's talking about Lazarus of Bethany and a brother of Mary, but he knew Mary and Martha. He says, this sickness is not unto death. And really, that's a reference really to him, because one of the issues the apostles had a hard time understanding if Jesus leaves, if he goes back to certain places, he's probably going to die. And they had a hard point, and that's a point they're making here. This sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. You know, He's demonstrating His deity each day, and He's giving examples of it. And it's tied very closely with the next verse, where it's talking again, Lazarus died, and I am glad for your sakes. Is He saying that He's glad Lazarus died? No. What does it mean by your sakes? It gives the Lord an opportunity, or gave the Lord an opportunity, to once again approve to these men, to try to get it through these individuals, the importance of our Lord, and why, and that He is not truly gone if He dies. He's just showing as much as He possibly can, and so it gives them an opportunity to do another miracle. You know, they had a miracle recently, not too far before then, to change water to wine. This is an escalation, obviously, of the miracles that the Lord presented. But it helps to show that. It's to help His apostles understand. As we know, you read through the Bible, that it took a lot for them to understand. But again, it's like we're taught teach it to them. That's what we do in school. The Lord's doing the same thing, and He's doing by His actions. You know, the Lord offers a lot of things to help us understand the importance of going down that narrow path. Obviously, He offers teachings, His actions, His miracles, those kind of things. You know, and many will believe. You know, Acts 2:41, it talks about three after Peter's sermon. 3,000 came to the Lord. But you know, it's that narrow path is there for a reason. Even those, and they talk about, and there's other places, there's others that only partially believed. You know, the rich ruler. They were using that as an example, not because he was rich, but because he was not truly willing to give himself, all of himself. So some believe. Some spread the word. Go out. Come to me. Some went and followed through and did all that was asked. Others didn't. They couldn't truly get onto that narrow path. Revelation 3:16. And they're obviously talking about the church at Laodicea. You know, you're cold. Cold is refreshing. No matter what situation you're in. You can be cold outside, but you get in a cold shower, you're refreshed. When you're not feeling well, what's the first thing a lot of folks want to do? Take a hot shower. Miserable. You know, soak in a warm, hot bath with all the little bubbles in there just to make you feel a little bit better. Lukewarm doesn't do anything for you. There's nothing in my mind worse than lukewarm coffee. I can't handle it. But it's the approach. The fact that you were basically willing to go, at least in this church, willing to go as it always has been. Everything is great, you know, life is good around us, so I don't have to work anymore. I just get on that little roller and I just keep on going. Not going anywhere. And that's really what we were talking about here. So even though they're wealthy, they say they have a need for nothing, that means they're basically, they didn't need to do anything else. Growth as a Christian, that doesn't stop at any point in your life. That's a continuation. And that's why we're talking about when that you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, or naked, spiritually naked. You've lost that zeal, you've lost that love, you've gone off that narrow path. You may have started down that road, but you defied its vert because it looked like it was better going down the main road. You know, not truly understanding the focus that you must maintain. Indecisiveness we're talking about here. We never have it all. We don't. It doesn't matter if you're a young Christian or if you've been a Christian for many years. You have not filled up your knowledge at any point in your life, and you never will. The Lord understands that. But He also understands we should be striving and dictates and directs that we should be striving all the time to continue forth so that we can really become rich and wear their white garments and be clothed and be with our Lord. That's the reason we want to do that. And lastly, as we close, you know, you look at this in Revelation 3:19-20, as many as I love and rebuke and chasten. We sort of talked about it this morning. Bo did. Talked about his need to provide focus in someone's life. That's why we are chastened by the Lord. It's because of the discipline that we should have. The Lord's discipline for our profit. Not for His profit. Not for Bo's profit. As he said, that, and I'm sure there's verses in here about the sadness of the Lord as when they have to do something. But there's things that we have to be. Therefore be zealous, or have the proper response to repent. Change a bad outlook on where you're going and focus in the direction you should be. It says, come, and it is, and the reward is, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, in other words, they follow the narrow path, I will come in him and dine with him, and he with me. That's what we should be striving for. That's at the end of that narrow path. When you get off that exit and you finally get to your home, that's what you're striving for. When you look at our Lord and you look what he's asked us to do, the goal of going on that narrow path is to be with our Lord, to dine, as they're using the example here, with the Lord. Again, it's not easy. He demonstrates why we should do it. He explains why we should do it through his word. But we must choose. We are the ones that have to decide it. The Lord gave that to us to make decisions. We have decisions we make. Do you want to be with everybody else? Or do you want to be with the Lord? And the way you're with the Lord is to follow his path with the objective of being with him for all eternity. Nothing less, nothing more. But it's your choice. Let us think of these things as we stand and we sing.